Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. We pray this for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're continuing our series as we're preaching in the book of Acts. And this morning, I want to ask you, you've probably heard this statement before. It's not about you. Now, that's a simple statement with a powerful meaning. It's not about you. It's a confrontation. Correcting a person with a mistaken, self-focused interest. In 1991, during my first year of marriage, I needed someone to confront me with that truth. It was 2 weeks before Kim's birthday, her first after we had gotten married, and I planned a surprise party. It was to be a complete surprise, and I was incredibly proud of my planning, and I just knew that I was a great husband for caring for my wife in that way. So here was my plan. On her birthday, I decided I would give her a few small gifts, saving the big gift for her surprise party. But then I decided, no, the surprise would be even better if I gave her no gifts before the surprise party. Now, her brother would be visiting, and we'd spend the day with him all together, ending the day with a Pittsburgh Pirates baseball game, complete with fireworks, because, you know, her brother loved baseball, and he was visiting from California. The next day, she would be so surprised by the party and so impressed and in love with me for all the efforts that I put into her party. I can tell by some of your faces that you see the problem with my plan. It was more about me than it was about her. She didn't like baseball. Her brother and I liked baseball. And the next day, the day after her birthday, I scheduled a surprise party. I never considered how she would feel on the actual day of her birthday, overlooked, not valued, while I played it cool, trying to build the surprise. I needed someone to pull me aside after I shared my plan and declare, Bill, it's not about you. It's her birthday. It's all about her, and you need to consider her. You need to consider her feelings. Thankfully, I have learned. Coming up on 32 years, I'm doing much better. We live in a culture that tempts us, it encourages us to focus on our own needs before the needs of others. Our culture demands immediate gratification. You deserve it. Go get it. You need it. Then you can one click and have it. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, by your faith, you're a member of the very different culture represented by the kingdom of God. As a member of God's strong and unshakable kingdom, in that kingdom, it's not about you. It most certainly is not about you. And that's the theme for today, if you didn't catch on. I want you to take your bulletin and turn to the first page. You might want to have a pen or a pencil handy to jot down any thoughts or insights. We see this theme throughout Holy Scriptures and throughout our worship. God's kingdom turns the world's priorities upside down, challenging every member of his kingdom. Today we began with Psalm 1. We used a translation that says, happy are those. Many translations begin, blessed are those. We're going to skip to verse 2. Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Blessed are those who delight in God's law, God's word. It's all about the Lord first. He is the author. He is the creator. He is the King, Almighty God, worthy of all praise. Then verse 3. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. So those who keep God's word before them, who keep their focus on the Lord first, are like healthy trees with really deep roots. They bear good fruit, and they don't wither during difficulties. They're blessed in that way because, in verse 1, they don't listen to the cultural or the worldly voices which can and will lead one away from the Lord to instead love the God of themselves or whatever God, other God presents itself. So the message there is, it's not about you. Now turn the page. Turn to page 3 to our Old Testament reading. We encounter Moses speaking to the people of Israel as they renew their covenant with the Lord. Moses reminds them of all of God's covenant with them, the blessings that God promised if they obeyed, and the curses if they did not obey. Verse 15, Moses sets before the people life and death. Verse 16, they will have life if they heed the Lord's commandments to love him first and to walk in his ways. And they will have death if they do not. So skipping to verse 19, let's read this together. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Obeying the Lord's commandments and loving him first leads to life. So what's our theme? It's not about you. I know you can do better. I'll give you another chance later. So how did God's people Israel do with this instruction? Well, they failed. They were unable to keep all of God's commandments. Moses' instruction was plain. From the Lord, he declared, you are to keep all of the law, all of God's commandments, and it proved to be impossible. Now Jesus, he was asked a question, and he summarized Moses' instruction as we regularly remind ourselves. So you're looking at page 3, just turn it over and look at page 2. The summary of the law. Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? What's the most important thing in the law? And Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The prophets. Now, which two commandments? Love the Lord your God. That's what Moses declared. Love God first, but then Jesus added a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not only is the Lord to be first, but who's second? Your neighbor. So what's our theme? It's not about you. Love God, love your neighbor. In God's kingdom, that sums it up. Now, who is your neighbor? Well, Jesus answered as he taught his disciples. Your neighbor will include those who are like you. It will include those who are different from you. It will include those you love. And it will include your enemies. Jesus' instruction to his disciples and to the multitudes challenged his followers to think and to live differently than their culture. As Jews, they were to have nothing to do with Gentiles, nothing to do with Samaritans. But Jesus changed the rules. He loved and touched the unclean, the sinners, the lepers, even the Gentiles. The religious priorities of clean and unclean inspire self-centered, protective behavior. And Jesus changed the rules. Love your neighbor, even if you don't like them. Love your neighbor, even if you might be misunderstood or look bad. Love your neighbor, because it's not about you. Turn back over to page 3. We now turn our attention to our reading from Acts. In this reading, we see these priorities in full view in the lives of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. Their lives and priorities were transformed by Jesus as they modeled this new kingdom of God life. Now, recall from last week, we read that Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders for proclaiming forgiveness of sin and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They were interrogated by the Jewish religious leaders, and they were commanded to cease and desist, or there would be consequences. And then they were released. Our reading today picks up right there. Let's read verse 23 together. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they report to the gathered Christian community the cease and desist order. What had happened? Now, it's not clear how many were gathered there. I think we can assume it wasn't just the 12. Previously, when they were gathered, there were upwards of 100. So there were possibly hundreds gathered. They declare what the religious authorities will do if they proclaim Jesus. And in verse 24, we see their response when they hear the news of the arrest and of the threats. They pray. They lift up their voices together to God. And in their prayer, they cry out to God for protection and safety from future harm. Right? Isn't that what you would do? God, please protect us from persecution and suffering. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, they pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They know that if they continue to do that with boldness, if they proclaim Jesus as resurrected Messiah, they will be arrested. They will possibly be beaten. They will possibly die, and ultimately, they all died. They pray for boldness, not for protection. It's not about them. They know Jesus. They know his identity as God the Son. They know his command to go into the world proclaiming salvation in his name, and they do not let fear hold them back because it's not about them. They knew that the eternal truth in Jesus was the only thing that mattered, the one truth. And all of the worldly and cultural priorities, glories, and sufferings were nothing in comparison. Last week, I preached on that one truth. And if you missed that sermon, I encourage you to listen to the recording. I hope you don't miss it. Today, if you are a follower of Jesus, the apostles and disciples' witness is a challenge to your life and to your priorities. They were not ashamed, and they were not controlled by fear. They asked God to make them confident and to give them boldness as they stepped out and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm inspired by their prayer in the face of imminent punishment. And I'm also greatly inspired by God's response to their prayer. In verse 31, God shakes the place where they're gathered, filling them afresh with the Holy Spirit, answering their prayer as he gives them the boldness to go and do what they plan to do. I'm also inspired by their community life together, described in the second part of our reading. So turn to the next page in your leaflet. We're going to pick it up at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now, this isn't the first time that we hear of this generosity in the early followers of Jesus. Two weeks ago, we read the similar testimony in Acts chapter 2. I think there's a slide. There we go. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." In these passages, the passage on the screen and verse 32, the concept, "It's not about you," takes on a whole new dimension in the life of the Christian community. Go to verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." In the early church, there were some who were poor and some who were very wealthy. And all who believed, we read, had all. They had everything in common. Again, look at verse 32. "No one said that any of the things that belonged to them was their own. Everything was held in common." Now, I've read those passages before, but this week, as I meditated on those scriptures, their other focus, generosity, took my breath away. This wasn't just giving a tithe to the church. This was sharing everything. This was sharing their entire lives with one another. They acknowledged that everything that they had was a gift from God. So under his lordship, he's king, they freely gave what the king had given to them to one another. It truly was not about them. Now, what can we learn from this testimony of changed lives? What does this mean for you and for me? I ask myself the question, is it even possible to live that way today? Now, remember the foundational theme. Together, it's not about you. All right, let's try it a different way. Change the you to me. Together, it's not about me. This kind of life as a member of the kingdom of God begins with faith in Jesus. Faith that will transform one's worldview from me and culture first to God and eternity first. And with your heart transformed by faith, you will grow to daily prioritize loving God first and loving your neighbor. And you'll need help from other brothers and sisters as you try, as you fail, as you struggle, and as you seek to grow. And as you grow in faith, as you grow in love for God and love for others, you will find yourself challenged by the Holy Spirit to live differently and to change priorities. And I want you to hear the gospel in this message. The good news in this message is really good news for every one of you today. Because the theme today is not, you need to try harder to be more other-centered and less self-centered. That's not the good news. And that's not the message. Because remember, it's not about you. It's about flipping your priorities as you live in the kingdom of God, where he's king and he's Lord. Your job is not to try harder or to be better. Your role is to be faithful. He's king. He will guide you. Your role is to be faithful and follow. Jesus is living and active, and faith in him, by your faith in him, his Holy Spirit is with you and will never leave you, giving you guidance, direction, and conviction. And through conviction, he gives you protection. Now, this isn't protection from harm or difficulty. We're all going to experience those things this side of heaven. The Holy Spirit, through conviction, will give you protection from sin and unfaithfulness. He will prompt you to turn away and guide you into faithfulness. Isn't that freeing to know that? You may today be enslaved by aspirations or goals or wanting to be relevant or successful, and you may be burdened by what you have not been able to attain or how you failed. You may struggle with shame at your mistakes. This message today is good news for you, because the early church didn't care about wealth or success or power or achievement. Those weren't the focus. They were focused on being faithful to Jesus as they lived their eternal kind of lives in his kingdom with him as king. It's not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your job is to be faithful. And as you choose life, as you grow in faithfulness to the Lord, you'll find priorities changing. You'll find your generosity to grow. Now, for many of us, every dollar that we earn is accounted for in food, gas, utilities, housing, you name it. It leaves little left over for giving a tithe and then for giving to those who are in need, for loving God and loving others. I want you to hear Moses' message today. Choose life. Ask God to show you what he desires you to give, and then ask him to show you from where he desires you to take or get those proceeds. Listen to his Spirit's guidance and conviction. Choose life and follow the example of the early church, who sold their possessions to provide for those in need. They didn't have the cash. They sold possessions, took the money, and gave it to those in need. Now, those in need are all around you. You don't have to go far. Some are in the church. What possessions do you have that you do not need, that you could sell to provide for the needs of others? Think about your garage or your attic. What's in storage? What would it look like if we were those kinds of followers of Jesus? In the strong and unshakable kingdom of God, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus commands you, if you are his disciple, to love him first with all that you are and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I challenge you today and this week to choose life that you may dwell in God's kingdom all of your days, experiencing his life and bringing hope to the hopeless. And I want to close. Turn back in your leaflet to our collect at the top of page 3. We're going to close this sermon praying together this most appropriate prayer again. Together. O Lord God, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.